Kings in charge at the moment, and pray for hearts to be softened and for things to be rectified, things did not slow down. So if you would join me in praying for them, I appreciate it. God, thank you that you are building your church. The gates of hell have prayed against that. And Lord, thank you for just blessing us in so many ways. And I pray that for decisions that need to be made, for hearts to be soft, for people that have ears to listen, just not be stick with stuff that doesn't matter so much. God, things are important. I don't know that has to be held to a high standard. I just pray that the things that take place on Monday, Tuesday, or this week, everything be ironed out, just move forward and not slow up the process anymore than necessary. And God, help us to remember that the church is about all of us sitting in this room. It's not buildings. It's not programs. It's the people of God. And I just thank you so much for that. Thank you that this hasn't been a distraction for us to this point. Pray that it wouldn't, that we would just continue to do what you've called us to do and not be distracted by these things. We thank you for it in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, if you haven't come out on Wednesday to do a work night up there at the building, and we can do an occasional Saturday, we'd love to see you out there as we come in the home stretch and kind of get that, get settled in there, get ready to be settled in there. We'd love to see you come out and help, even if you're not really skilled in carpentry, labor. Come out, you can encourage other people, you can make fun of people who, like me, don't know what they're doing bad like we do. We'd love to see you out there. You'll be encouraged to see what's going on. So, this morning's a little bit different. We're in this series called Living on Mission, and we're talking about what it means to live out the great commission that Jesus gave, go and make disciples of all nations. And we've been talking about the church doing that, the people of God doing that, and we're not created to be alone, okay? We are not created as individuals, and when we come into our relationship with God, we are not made to be isolated. It's easy to get isolated. There's something to be said for walking through life with people who are close to you, and as a believer in Jesus, walking through life with friends who know Jesus and love Jesus and will encourage you on your walk with Jesus. And I hope that all of us understand that and are building relationships and somehow taking steps to engage in those relationships, whether it's small groups or just things outside of the Sunday morning experience where we can gather together in places, whether it's homes or serving or even going up and working on a building. Things happen in those moments. The Spirit works within us and those relationships get cultivated and it's an opportunity to grow. But I just hope and pray that you've got people in your life call dear friends. Because we all know in those moments of need, you need those people to encourage you, and they need you to encourage them. And there's just something to be said for having good friends and that sense of community. And I was blessed this week. Yesterday, I had my best friend who's here this morning, best friend growing up. Since we were this big, hanging out, coming through town, and we were hanging out last night watching the Wisconsin Badgers move on. Getting against that evil giant Kentucky coming up. so we're sitting there, we're reminiscing. We're talking about life and memories and those times when you go, man, what were we thinking when we did that? And then we're talking about even just our parents, like what were they thinking when they let us do that? If you've been here for years since the beginning, you may have heard me tell a story about when I was 12 years old, and my dad took me and a friend to go see The Exorcist. Okay, now let me give you a little hint. Parenting 101, right? You should be able to know this. Okay, don't take your 12-year-old child to see an R-rated movie, especially The Exorcist, right? So we're talking about how it just scarred us. It's a miracle that I'm alive today, let alone standing here talking to you about God, right? So we're sharing these stories, and it was just, it was fun, and then our kids were playing in the background, and the coolest thing for me was that I was sitting there on the chair, my friends on the couch, and brothers in Jesus. And I mean, both grew up basically no religious background, I grew up in church, and we're brothers in Christ. How do we define the church? The church is what? The family of God, living on mission. Brothers and sisters, living this out together, sharing the love that we found with people around us. What an awesome, awesome opportunity. It's my hope and my prayer that here at Journey, whether you're new or been here for a while, you get connected with people, deep relationships, walk with God together, serve God together. You have memories that aren't just fun memories as a kid. You have memories of doing kingdom stuff. You see God do things that only God can do. It breaks through and you're like, man, that is awesome. You have people to share that with the rest of your life, and then one day we're going to be with them. I mean, it will just continue, right? The creator of the universe calls us into relationship. Jesus steps out of heaven, comes to this earth, gives his life, we talked about last week, the power of the gospel, Paul says it's that, right? The gospel is the power of God's salvation for all who believe, right? So Jesus lays down his life so that we might be made right with God. Because in and of ourselves, our sin is all us, our righteousness is all those filthy rags. Our sin stays before us and weighs upon us until it's taken away by Jesus. Alright? So, in what some people thought was Jesus' weakest moment, we see his greatest strength. Mocked, beaten, spit on, hung on the cross by the people he created. What everyone looks on and sees is his weakest moment was really probably his greatest display of strength. I mean, with one word, it could have ended it off. Just remember, Jesus' life wasn't taken away from him. If he willingly gave his life, why would he do that? He did that for all of us, for everyone. God loved the world so that whoever might believe, okay? But don't ever forget that on that cross, God Almighty, listen to what Paul writes about Jesus, okay? Colossians 1, 15 and 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Father, the image of the Father here on earth, in him, all things were created by him and for him. All things. Now, all things means, in the Greek, all things. Okay? There's no real mystery there. So here's what I want to make sure that we understand. Get the weight of this as you sit here. All things were created by him and for him. And that includes every single one of us, everyone in this world. Created by God and for God. There's purpose in your life, whether you've discovered that or not, whether you've walked in that or not, there's purpose in your life. When we talk about the family of God living on a mission, there's people all over this world who have discovered or understood that purpose. And those of us who have, it's our job to share the love of Jesus with those people. I mean, by him and for him. Whether we know them or not, not a single mistake of a person. No one is here by chance. No one's here by mistake. Purposes of God all inside of us. Just waiting to be lived out. So Jesus says, just as you sent me, Father, I'm sending them into the world. And he tells the disciples, go and make disciples. And we talked last week how they did that. They went and shared that love. And somebody else did that. And somebody else did that. And as a result, we're all here today. Because somebody shared that love with someone. And someone else, and then someone shared it with us. So, the question for us is, what are we doing? As we go and make disciples, what does that mean for us as individuals? Are we engaged in that? We know the love of Jesus that compels us to share that with people. It's good news, right? God gave his son so that our sins could be forgiven. That's good news that we need to share with people. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says it like this, for Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now listen, if you ever think you have strayed too far, or you have just done something too heinous to be loved by God, remember the story of the Apostle Paul who writes this. He goes, the love of Christ compels me. He was out persecuting the church. He was killing Christians, and God pursued him. I mean, he's on the road to go do that, and Jesus appears to him. So never forget that, that even in our darkest moments, God's still pursuing us. It goes all the way back to the garden, right? Adam and Eve sin. What do? They cover up. Fig leaves, they cover, and then they hide. And that's our tendency, is to isolate. What does God do? Hey, where are you? Everywhere, right? But he's like, hey, don't hide. Where are you? And that's what he does to us. He's like, come back into the light. There's love. There's forgiveness. There's fellowship. You know, when you feel that shame, and there's people who actually love you in the midst of that. You just need to be close enough to them to feel it, to experience it, to walk together through it. So Paul goes, Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all. Look at verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, our purpose is to live for him, not for ourselves. And if we're going to be honest, we're pretty selfish people, right? No one wants to admit that. But listen, we are. We're selfish with our time. We're selfish with our finances. We're selfish with our stuff. We're selfish people. And if we're honest with you, I think we all are. And he goes, listen, Jesus died not so that you could live this self-consumed, selfish life, but that you might live for him and really live for others. Give your life away. And he goes, stop looking at people from a worldly point of view. Paul says, I used to look at Jesus that way. But no longer. I mean, he just thought he was a prophet, and he's getting, you know, some crazy revolution going on, and so he starts persecuting all people who are following Jesus. Then he finds out, no, he's Lord. And so it changes something inside of him, because I no longer look at anyone from a worldly perspective. Now think about that for a minute. If we just didn't think of people as, you know, your crazy neighbor who just drives you nuts at times, right? Or the crazy family, you don't want your kid going over there because who knows what they're going to see or what they're going to hear. Or that relative who at the classroom, or at the classroom, at the family reunion, who's Uncle Buck, who everyone's like, is he really going to show up this year or what's he going to do, right? If you don't look at him from that worldly perspective and go, you know what? This person created by God. All things are created by him and for him, created by God, created for God. They just haven't understood it. So they're living for themselves. It's, I mean, Jesus, if you look at it from a different perspective, it changes everything. Verse 17, he goes, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. He committed to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciled to God. Our relationship is made right with God because of what Jesus has done. He goes, now we've been given the ministry or the message of reconciliation to tell that to the world. God's not counting your sins against you. You come to Christ and receive the gift of his sacrifice. Your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, cleansed. That's great news. People need to hear that because they live under the weight of shame and guilt. He goes, now we're his messengers. His ambassadors, verse 20, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're his ambassadors. What does the ambassador do? Represents, right? An ambassador to another country is a representative. We're his representatives, made by God, made for God. You're his representative. Representative here to share his love with people. And this is the crazy part. It's as if God is making his appeal through us. Not through pastors, not through preachers, not through elders. God's making his appeal to the world. He's inviting the world into a relationship with him. He's wanting people to know and understand his love. He wants people to be reconciled, to have a relationship made right. And he uses, give this, all of us. Who's sitting in that seat? Right? You are God's ambassador, his representative, to share that message with people. He doesn't really have a plan B, okay? So here's the, so if we don't do it, what? How's it going to happen? How are people going to hear the love of God? How are people going to experience that? How are people going to be delivered? How are people in poverty going to be taken care of? Bread doesn't fall from heaven anymore, at least not usually, right? But we're his ambassadors. We can bring that to them. So it's a word, it's a deed. So the family of God living on mission, and we talk about that. And it's a very real thing we do right here and throughout the world. This past week, we had a group of people who went to Guatemala to do just that. A little bit more purposeful, a five-day kind of compressed time to just live out the purposes of God, share the love of Jesus with the people there. And so I want you to hear from them in just a minute. I want anyone who's on the mission team to come on up if you guys would. People who just got back. And unfortunately, a few of them are down with a pretty nasty bug that tend to happen sometimes in other foreign countries. So anybody who's in here who's on the team, come on up. So it was funny, the Bunsos, who were the fearless leaders of this team, they started, you know, getting sick one by one. I got a message from Carl yesterday. He's like, yeah, everybody's sick except me. I'm doing great. And no, that was on Friday. And so then yesterday, I get a message from today. She's like, Carl's down. She's like, yeah, and if you know what, Carl's had a bad back issue. She's like, so she's texted me and said, bad back, hanging over the toilet, not very fun, LOL. So apparently he wasn't all that compassionate with everybody else up to that point. But this is just a handful. We actually had, it was a total of seven messages. So what I want you to do is put that picture of the team out with Kathy.
Sure.
I just want to hear from them. This is, I'll know about painting. Now, where is that at? Someone where that's at, Patty. Where do you paint that?
That's at Little Guatemala. That was a project that the art school did. And a few of us all
did that. And for those of us who don't use management, that's it.
Yeah, and God, no, you'll mention.
Okay.
not directly translated, because if you translate directly, it came across like we're all like living somewhere else. So it translates directly, but that's.
Living on the roof.
Living on the roof.
You guys, there were 5, 6, 6.
They got a new one.
Whoever's willing,
it's nice.
To share something that God did in Harlem.
I know what you're thinking. So,
we saved you. We get it back.
This
one is sort of Spanish.
Let's go first. Share what this Christmas like is that God kind of did in Harlem.
Could I have the name?
For me, the biggest thing that hit me while I was there was gratefulness. And I shared this with the team the last day we were there. What those people are grateful for, they pale in comparison to not only what we're not grateful for, but what we expect from life. And anything from their the homes that 12-12 builds for them. Most of us would consider it a shed, and it's the greatest blessing we've ever gotten in our whole lives. And then we had a field day for single moms and the kids. There's a couple pictures of that if you want to flip through them. And just getting a lot of you donated toiletries. They're just total traumatized stuff, and they're so grateful for these things. And painting their nails. Many of them had never been pampered like that, so we painted their nails. And just so grateful. It just changes your perspective, and really makes you appreciate all the small things that we take for granted.
Is there a picture of the ceremony? Is there something? Okay, so this is, for those of you who don't know, this is what we call 12-12 house. This ministry started when the very beginning of Jury Church. We were going to build a house a month for 12 months where people live in an abject poverty. And if you look on that wall over there, there's pictures of kind of before and after. So this is a house that Kai was referring to. They just moved in, and we give them a house. There's a time we come and pray with them. But it's basically like a 1.5-car garage. Just concrete block, but it gets them out of the elements. There's electricity, like one light bulb inside, and they do have running water in the toilet. But $3,000 changes someone's life. And many of you have been involved in that, and it's just such a blessing. So they were able to experience that with other folks.
So me, it was the poverty. I don't know if anybody's been in third world country, but the poverty is really struck me. But beyond that, it's the people that are actually there trying to make a difference in Guatemala, people that are building houses for the Love 12x12 Love Project, the Guatemala, the Buenavista Boys Academy. Money can be a good thing. It's not, sometimes we've been taught that money can be a bad thing, but it's how you steward your money, how you use your money, and how you use your money in Guatemala. Just makes a big difference. So these kids are being fed meals, they're being instructed in school, and without money, none of that would happen. So that touched me, but everybody's heard of Caesar, right?
Probably not.
No, they haven't heard of Caesar. Caesar's got a degenerative disease. He's in bed, bedridden. He's had this disease for quite some time, and so he's faced death many times. And I walked into the room thinking that, I was going to, heard some of his story, but listen to the story and go through it, and then I'll leave. And I listen to the story for about an hour, and it's very touching. I got through it. Then at the end, he sang two songs, just singing his heart out on his bed, just he can't move, and that really just touched me deeply. And I lost it. So it was great experience, and he was just a very godly man. He knows how much time he's got left, but he's praising God the whole time. And really touched me. And the kids as well. The kids are so wonderful. I love all the kids I was passing out. Major League Baseball cards, football cards, and NBA cards. Everybody's laughing at me because I'm handing out cards to every kid I see on the street. And they thought they got $1 million to look at the cards. Like, wow, what is this? So it was fun. So,
And Caesar, for those of you who don't know, he's been bedridden for 8 years now. Beautiful kids, and beautiful wife. Used to be a soccer player, and has this degenerative bone disease where now he can just really pretty much barely move his head, maybe one arm. Can't even, So he's faced death numerous times. When you walk into this room, he's a man who, if you would just look at him, he's got nothing, getting nothing for God, and he just radiates the love of God. And he looks into your eyes and says, God, kingdom beyond here. And one day, it kills me every time I go there because they always grab me, Pastor, And it's like, one day, we're going to run together, start to go, be out of his body. And he believes it with every bit of his heart. He tells me some stories, and he's had some stories and some encounters with God that, I'm not questioning a word he says, because when I see someone with that much joy, bound like that to that bed, just tell him the goodness of God. People just hear about him and just, show the picture of the walk to Caesar's. He's out in the middle of like the jungle, right? So to walk into his house, you walk like a mile back. People make that journey just to sit with them and just hear from him because he's just the wisdom and love that he shares. It's incredible.
Along those lines, he had mentioned that before. before he was sick, he actually used to go out to people's houses and knock on their doors, and they would close the door in his face, and now as this disease will actually come to him to hear what he has to say, which is kind of an interesting change. I think the thing that struck me while I was down there this week, the word that got really impressed upon my heart was hope. And it was kind of a different twist than I think I would have expected going down there this week. Typically, you think about a short-term mission trip and the ongoing ministries that are taking place down there, and you know, the word hope seems to match up really well with that, because there's hope for a better tomorrow, basically a better people, a better today for the folks that are down there, because the conditions are awful in many areas. Living them on a day-to-day basis is really, really difficult. Having said that, hope did not strike me like that this week, that that we're building a house for someone, we're building a kitchen for someone, and that's something that offers hope. To be sure, the people that receive those things are immeasurably grateful, and it certainly gives them hope to press on for tomorrow, but I think the thing that God really struck me with this week is that in the short term, there's really no more hope in one of those 12 houses than there is in a mansion here. What I realized is that the hope that we have to bring those people is the houses and the projects are just a vehicle. They're a tool to tell them about the real hope that they have. And, that was a really powerful word that struck with me this week, is that we have a message to share with them that is the real source of hope.
So this is a very personal experience for me. I was there in Las Vegas. That's my son standing on top of the ladder there. So I got the opportunity to share a mission trip with my son. It was very, very special to me. Got to bond in a very, very different way. But I think, you know, it's not very personal to me, but also I met a lady named Olga. We have a picture of Olga. Olga is a lady who is a single mom. Her husband abandoned her years ago. She's living in significant poverty. And long story short, she, through a series of events, she lost most of the property that she owned. And it's just enough property to build a modified 12-12 house. It's even smaller than and when we met her, it was like the second day we were there, and she was just torn up. She was crying. And she's ashamed of the fact that she made some mistakes. And, it just tore me up. I was just in a dark place. Really, are we doing any good here at all? I mean, this place is just so, it'd be so beautiful and so wretched at the same time. And so I was in a funky mood, and then we did go see Caesar. Caesar was a good man, as a doctor, doctors came forward, and speaks to you directly when he talks to you. He quoted Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about separating sheep and the goats, and how when you've done something for the least of these, you've done it for him. And Caesar quoted that, and then this is the fifth time I've been down there, so he knows me fairly well. And he looked at me and he spoke my name. And it was a trouble. And he said, I want to thank you for this. Come and visit me. One of the least of these. I realized at that moment, oh my gosh, I can't fix Guatemala. I can bring hope into people's lives. And that's kind of what the painting was about. Scott initially wanted to do a grand design of a beachfront birds and stuff like that.
Our skills are not very good. So.
We talked a little bit, neither one of us knew how to draw any of that. Abstract. But you notice it kind of goes from light out to dark, and the idea was fish representing Christ, the blood of Christ going up throughout the world. And then when we had the opportunity to go out with all the women who are potential families who are Project for Hope and their children, and got to play with the kids and serve the women, and that's probably the moment where it hit me. We actually served the women. We brought hot dogs and Cokes and chips, and they're not using them. They don't have to be served. And so we were serving them, and I saw Olga, and Olga went from the first time I saw her crying, weeping, to this big smile on her face. And she said thank you to me. I knew then that the darkness was being filled with the darkness of my heart. The darkness that I went from Olga. And Olga was serving me and so on. So it really touched me.
Here's the thing. Anybody else want to share anything else that has come to the service so far? So, can we read? You hear their stories, okay? And then we bring up that passage from that Paul wrote, verse 15. It says, okay, if he dies, speaking of Jesus, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to sin to us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And as his ambassadors, we do that here, or we should do that in places like Guatemala. We're his representatives. Like when Howard was sharing, I mean, he's pushing back darkness, and he does that through his people. Spirit of God lives inside of us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because he who had no sin became sin for us. And so that light now is inside of us. We have something to give to the world. People all around us are made by God and for God, and they have no idea. And they need to hear that. And they need to experience that. And whatever you do for release of these, we do for him. So I want us to all be encouraged and challenged by that. Thank you guys so much for sharing. Going, and I want to let you guys know, in July, I think it's the 17th, we have another trip going to Guatemala, and we'll try to put a sign-up sheet out today. If you just have interest and you want to know more about it, sign up for that. We'll contact you. We'd love for you to go on those trips. Guys, thanks so much. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Levi, I'll ask you guys in a moment. We'll wrap up in just a moment. I don't want to embarrass Jordan at all, but I do want you to know that in talking to him, I know this whole thing is very old to him. His relationship with Christ in a very personal way is very new. So here's a young man who takes a step, crosses the line of faith, and taking steps toward God, and then just a matter of maybe weeks or a month later, here's about this mission trip, and it's the last Sunday, and I got up and said, hey, it's the last time I'm going to sign up for the mission trip, this is it. And I remember going out in the cafe, and Jordan going, I just got my tax return, it was like $850, I was going to go buy a new computer, but I think I was supposed to go to Guatemala. So this young man takes his tax return and goes, and sneak out wrecking in a bunch of ways, doing a bunch of stuff in his heart. And we all need that, don't we? I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're going to sing this song to kind of close today. And As ambassadors of Christ, okay, God is speaking to the world. He is reconciling the world to himself. He's given us the ministry of the message of reconciliation. People created by God, for God, to give that message wherever we're at to the people all around us. But here's the question. Are we doing that? Are we willing to go and do whatever he might ask us to do? Even if it sounds crazy. We've had two families from Journey pack up their families and move. Three kids, five kids in Guatemala. Now, we're not all called to do that, but we're all called to be his ambassadors, his representatives here or wherever he might lead us. So I want to encourage you to just meditate on that before God. Feel the weight of that. Are we actively doing that? And would we be willing to go wherever he might say? And let's sing this song together. Let's let God speak to us through it.